So Craig grew up here at Faith Bible Church. He's grown up and gone off to Hawaii. Some of you know Craig as being a little kid. Some of you know him as being, I guess, an adult would be. And you always give me a bad time about the messages when you're here listening to me speak. So today, the tables are turned. Greg, come on and share the Word of God with us.
Thank you. Is this thing on? Oh, good. I think the last time anybody ever let me come up here was probably July 17, 2004. And, hey, is my thing on? Okay. And maybe I remember that day because, hey, what's going on here? Yeah. Might have some significance. But this was probably the last time I was up here. And then, you know, at that time, people were asking me, hey, are you nervous? And I said, no, I'm not nervous because all I have to do is just repeat back what my dad says to me, right? And if you look at the picture, we all look the same except maybe for Daniel. That's the back of his head. And so today people ask me the same thing. You know, are you nervous? Do you get, you know, nervous getting ready to speak? And I said, no, it's the exact same thing. All I have to do is repeat back what my Heavenly Father tells me to say. So it's sort of the same thing. I'm here just to deliver the message. And as long as I don't think about how you guys will accept it, then I don't get nervous. And, you know, I'm not a professional preacher like Pastor Craig. I'm not getting paid for this. So, you guys can take some of your offering back. You know, but Apostle Paul was a good preacher because what he did is, you know, he would go to different places to preach and he would cater his message to the people that were there, right? He would speak in different languages depending, like if he was in Japan, he'd probably speak in Japanese. Pastor Craig does the same thing, don't you? Me, I speak in English no matter where I go. And not only that, I don't really do a good job of catering my message. So when I thought about coming here to talk to you guys, I thought, you know, I could try to cater my message to the Faith Bible crowd, or I could bring in my own audience. So I brought in Lisa, my wife Lisa, because she laughs at everything I do. And I brought all of these basketball players who play with me, because I'm going to use a lot of basketball illustrations. So they'll get it. I don't know about the rest of you guys. Okay, and then Elle is here from Hawaii. You guys know Ellison? See, they don't even know you. You've been here like 2 years now. So you guys got to start talking to Ellison. He's from our church in Hawaii, Honolulu Christian Church, but he goes to Seattle U. So you make sure you make friends with him. And if there are people around you who are middle-aged but look rather immature, those are my friends. Some of them are up here in the back. Okay, but make sure, they'll be the ones without the Bibles, I think. All right, anyways, we better pray first, huh? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, first of all, to just share the things that you've been teaching me, I guess. And I just thank you for the opportunity to come before you and learn from your word. I just pray that you will use me as your tool, that even though I have many weaknesses and many faults, I just thank you that you are able to use even me. And just help me to not get in the way of what you would have to share with us today. So open our hearts and minds. I also ask that you would just cleanse us of any sin that may hinder our paths of communication with you. So we just pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, hey, what are you guys doing here?
We're going to sing now.
This clicker doesn't work very good. Ooh. Okay. These guys are going to help me. How come it's not catching? Okay. All right. And this is Rachie, my niece. She's wearing yellow today. And everything that's in yellow, which side do you want? You have this side. This is the yellow side. Everything in yellow, she's going to lead, and you guys are going to read with her. Okay? You got it? And if you don't do it, what? What do you think? If you don't do a good job, it's a reflection on her. So, and this is my wife, Lisa. She's wearing blue. So everything that's written in blue, she's going to lead. That'll be your guys' side. So you guys got to read everything in blue. It's not a competition. Okay? This is yellow. This is blue. And if you combine yellow and blue together, what do you get? Green. You get me. So there'll be something in green, and that's everybody reads green. Okay, are we ready? Yellow.
The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God."
When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?"
They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see."
So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon.
Okay.
Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus.
The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ.
Everybody. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Thank you, guys.
Yay. Good job, Luke. Yeah. Good job.
In Hawaii, we give everybody a hand. I don't know why. Half-hearted. You guys will catch on. Well, you know, I'm pretty sure Pastor Craig gave you a good background, but unfortunately, not everybody was here last week or the week before. So, you know, you guys might be confused because there's a whole bunch of Johns here. Hey, what's going on here? Hey, can you advance the thing for me, Manuel? Okay, yeah. So already you've got two Johns. John, that's wrote the book of John, right, in the light blue. And then you have this yellow John right here in the first verse, verse 35. Are those the same John? I would ask Roger, but he's trying to ignore me. The John in blue is the author of the book, right? And that John is the one who is the disciple. And his brother was James. The John that's in yellow is John the Baptist. And what's significant about John the Baptist? Well, he was the one who came before Jesus, and his job was to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, how did he prepare the way for Jesus? Well, you know, he tried to get people to repent of their sins, right? And when they repented of their sins, he would baptize them as a symbol of their commitment. And so that was John the Baptist. So those are two different Johns, right? Advance it one more time. Okay, then this John in green, it says, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John." So are they all related somehow? This John is actually the father of Simon Peter and Andrew. Okay, so you got three different Johns. Okay, you guys got that straight? Okay, is that good enough for today? Okay, advance it one more time. Let me see if this thing works. Okay, yeah, click it one more time. Sorry. Okay, let's look at this first verse and the second verse. It says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. So John is kind of a big deal, right? He had his own following. He would get people to repent of their sins and baptize them. He was well known. You know, he was kind of a crazy guy. He was lived in the desert and he dressed weird and things like that. But he even had his own disciples, because here it says, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Lamb of God is like his nickname. And verse 37 says, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So how would you feel if two of your disciples, you have a following and you have two disciples, and all of a sudden they leave to follow somebody else? Do you think John would have a problem with that? I don't know. Give me the next slide. Let me tell you a story about these two guys. Oh, you guys don't recognize them. I'll show the next one then. Yeah, okay, this is better. So you don't recognize them as Sonics anymore. Do you guys know who these guys are? You try not to. This is Russell Westbrook and Kevin Durant. Okay, do the next slide in case they don't say, okay, how about now? That's Gary. Okay, anyways. See, Gary and I'm a point guard. Gary's a post player. And, you know, Russell Westbrook is a point guard, and Kevin Durant is a shooter, right, shooting guard. And Russell Westbrook's job, his role as a player, is to set the table for Kevin Durant, right? He's supposed to set him up. And yet there was controversy this year because sometimes they said, well, Russell Westbrook looks to shoot himself too much. Now, Gary and I, we never have that problem because I pass the ball. In fact, I pass too much, don't I? But see, in the same way, sometimes our roles get, I don't know, we just don't like our roles sometimes. We are not satisfied with the roles that we have. But probably not here at Faith Bible because you guys are all, you know, good as teammates. You work together. You do the you guys do DCAT stuff, doing church as a team. But at my church in Hawaii, sometimes we get jealous of one another. And we say, how come this guy gets to come up here and talk all the time and I just only get to pass out the programs? Or, you know, how come I have to be up there in the nursery and someone else gets to do this, help out with this? It doesn't matter. You see, we're all part of a team. And just like Russell Westbrook and Kevin Durant are part of the team, they have to understand what their roles are. And not only that, but they have to be able to thrive in their roles. When I look at John the Baptist and Jesus, John knew clearly what his role was. He was supposed to set the table for Jesus. And when Jesus came, he didn't say, you know what, I'm going to hang on to my disciples because I need this following. He didn't need that. He didn't have that ego. He was willing to throw his disciples to Jesus and say, this is what my job was, and I'm going to fulfill that role. We need to do the same thing. Advance the slide. Okay, so the first one, do it again. Thrive in your role. Whatever your role, not just accept your role, but thrive in it. And in order to thrive in it, a lot of times I think what you need to know is you need to know where your gifts are, right? Sometimes you get thrown into a position, and maybe like here at church, my job is not to give the message, but sometimes they make me do it, and I don't do a good job because that's not my role, maybe. Okay? But whatever our roles is, when you find out your giftings and you do what God has intended you to do, then you'll thrive in that role. Okay, let's look at the rest of this. Okay, click the slide thing again. Okay, the calling. You know, the rest of the verses that we read talk about the introduction of Jesus to it's John and also Andrew. And some people say, you know, the Bible is just not consistent. You know, I'm not a Christian because there are so many inconsistencies in the Bible, they can't be true, right? Because this same story is found in Matthew and Luke, I think. Well, let's look at Matthew. Matthew 4, 12 through 22. Okay, there's a bunch of stuff there. Click the next slide. We'll go back to that. Starting at verse 18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Does this sound like the same incident in John? It doesn't say anything about them being by a lake or anything, right? Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay, so what do you think? Same time, different time. Inconsistencies. See, at first, you know, I grew up here in this church, and so I had Sunday school teachers like Wayne Watanabe. And maybe I didn't pay attention, or maybe he didn't teach me right. But I used to think that, you know, all these incidents were the same. It's just that since they were written by different people, they saw things differently. You know, it's kind of like at the end of a game. We just had a tournament in L.A., and at the end of the game, we would talk amongst ourselves about what happened in the game, and there'd be five different stories. You know, people would think that they played better than they really played. Do you think that was the case here? Like Matthew, when he wrote this, And, you know, John, when he wrote this, they were seeing things from different perspectives. Well, click the next slide. Click it again. Verse 12 says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Can this be the same incident? No, because this happened when John was in prison. The previous one, when we looked at in John, happened when John was there, right? So this is two different times. This is probably later, after John was put in prison. Okay, go to the next thing. Let's look at Luke. Luke 5, 1 through 11. It says, one day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Okay, highlight that. Click on the next one. You can say, wow, this is a totally different lake, isn't it? Lake of Gennesaret. Is that the same thing as the Sea of Galilee? Well, you guys are smart, so you know. You see, Luke is not a Jew. What was he? He's Greek. And because he was Greek, he understands things in Greek. And the Greek name for the region that they were in is Gennesaret. So they knew the Sea of Galilee as the Lake of Gennesaret. So it's actually the same lake. Okay, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Okay, highlight Simon. Now, I don't know about you, and maybe Jesus was just a special person, which he was. But unless I knew somebody, I probably wouldn't just walk up and stand in their boat unless I kind of knew them. And so to me, if you look at this carefully, it looks as if there was a pre-existing relationship between Simon and Jesus. Because he just steps into his boat. Doesn't say here that he asked if it was okay. He just steps into the boat. Okay, then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Next slide. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. If you just met someone, would you call them master? I don't know, probably not. So this also tells me that they knew each other from before. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Next slide. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Does this sound the same as either of the previous two incidents? No, this is way different. Here, Jesus performs a huge miracle, allowing them to catch so much fish that their nets break, right? And you would think, man, if John was there at this time, he would have put that in his, you know, writings. And if Matthew was there and witnessed that, he would put that in his writings. They wouldn't just leave something like that out. So, you know, I'm just speculating here. And Pastor Craig will correct me next week. But I'm going to say that these three incidents are different times. And that in chronological order, probably the one in John was their first introduction to Jesus. And the second one in Matthew was maybe later on after John had been in prison. And this time here when Jesus performs his miracle, maybe it was a third time when they had met. But when I looked at it, I said, how come each time it says they left everything and followed him? Right? How could they leave everything and follow him three different times? Well, go to the next slide. You see, I believe this. Since God called the disciples three different times, maybe they only followed him for a short period of time in each case. Maybe they followed him for a day. I think it said 4 PM in John, right? And then they probably went back to their families. Maybe after the second incident, they followed Jesus for a couple days, and they went back and took care of their responsibilities. And here, maybe after this incident, I don't know, maybe they followed him permanently or maybe not. But the important thing to note is that God never stops calling us. You know, I used to think, well, the disciples, they were kind of like The disciples of Jesus were kind of like Robin Hood and his merry men. They were all single guys, they were kind of outlaws, and they just traveled around without a care. But the disciples had responsibilities, I think. And it wasn't an easy thing to be committed to following Jesus. God never stops calling us in two different ways, I think. The first one is this. Click on the thing. He never stops calling us to embark in a relationship with him. See, the first incident was their introduction, I think, in John. That's when the disciples were first introduced to Jesus. And I would venture to guess that each of you has heard of Jesus Christ before. Some of you may be Christians, some of you are not. And yet, in some way, you all have heard of Jesus, and you've all been introduced to him. But do you all have a relationship with him? And, you know, when I talk to people that are non-Christians, probably one of the biggest reasons why they say they don't want to become a Christian or why it's not necessary is because there are so many Christians that they feel are not living up to the Christian standard. In other words, there are some Christians that they would like and that they admire, and there are some that they don't like and don't admire. And when I respond to that, I kind of feel the same way myself. Why is that? Why is it that Christians sometimes follow their commitment in their walk and obey God, and some don't? And I think it's because Christianity is not so much a religion, you've heard this before, it's not so much a religion, but a relationship with God. And each of us are at different places in our relationship with God. And so God has to keep calling us because sometimes other things get in the way. Why would you want this relationship? Click on the next slide. John 10:10. When you guys get to John, you'll look at this in detail. The background is that Jesus is using the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep. But it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." The thief probably is referring to the devil. "I have come that they may have life." Eternal life, right? "And have it to the full." What does it mean to have life to the full? You know, some of your versions probably say live life and have it abundantly or something. You know, I used to think that the main thing in life is just to be happy. You know, that's all you can ask for, is just try to be happy. But to me, being fulfilled, they're living a fulfilled life, and being happy are two different things. Right? You could be happy but not really feel a sense of fulfillment. And that's because when you're fulfilled, I think you're doing what God intended you to do. Ephesians 2:10 says something about, you know, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And whether you're Christian or non-Christian, there's a feeling you get when you do something good, when you do a good deed for somebody. And that good feeling is because that's what God intended you to do. That's what he built you for. It's sort of like this. You know, you have a Toyota Camry and you have a Toyota Tundra truck. Tell Marcus this, he'll appreciate it. But if you're a Toyota Camry and your owner only uses you to transport these big things of lumber, and, you know, the lumber doesn't fit, so you're putting it through the sunroof, or you're folding the back seat down, and you're putting all this timber in the back, and your trunk is up. You could get the job done, but you unload that lumber, and, you know, the upholstery's punctured, or it's dirty. And as a Toyota Camry, you're thinking, man, this is not really what I was built for. I was built to, you know, to transport families and drive kids to practice and this and that. And if you're a truck, likewise, if your owner only uses you to pick up dignitaries and things like that, you're thinking, man, what a waste. You know, I have this big bed here. You know, I'm rugged. You should be using me for that. Sort of in the same way God created us to do good works. And when you're not doing those good works, we don't have that sense of fulfillment. Go to the next slide. Click again. The other thing is God never stops calling us to draw closer to him. So if you're already a Christian, a lot of times we tend to be in different degrees of closeness to him. And sometimes we feel real close to him. we're walking with him, and sometimes we're not. And why is that? You know, I titled this thing Prolonging the Engagement. Because, you know, when I was getting married, I thought, you know, okay, I'm going to have to get married. There's no doubt about that. But if I can stretch the engagement out as long as I can, that would be ideal. Because she's happy because there's commitment on one side. I'm happy because, you know, I can still do what I want. I'm still single. And sometimes in the Christian life, we want to do the same thing. We are happy to be Christians. We're happy that we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. And yet we're not willing to take that extra step of commitment. And for the disciples, maybe it took 3 or 4 visits or calls from Jesus before they really made that commitment. Why? I don't know. They were regular people like you and me. Click on the next slide. Mark 1:29-31 says, as soon as Jesus left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. There's a miracle there, but that's not the point. Here's the point. What do you know about Simon Peter from this? First of all, he has a mother-in-law. That means he has a wife. And if he has a wife, he probably has kids. And not only that, the mother-in-law is living with him. Also, his brother is living with him. He might have a wife and kids, but you have this extended family all living together. That tells me that Simon Peter had responsibilities. He had to provide for those people somehow. Back in those days, the wives didn't go to work or do things, right? It was all up to the men. And if Simon Peter and Andrew were both out following Jesus around all day, who's going to take care of all the responsibilities, right? Who's going to look out for their financial needs? And so maybe they followed Jesus for a day or two, and then they said, you know, we got to get back. We got to take care of your mother-in-law and all this kind of stuff. Look at the next slide. Later on in Mark 10, it says, then Peter spoke, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or friends for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and field, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So if you highlight those things, Peter's saying, man, we left everything. They left their families. They left their jobs to follow Jesus. And what did they leave him for? Well, here it doesn't make sense because it says, you know, you're going to receive 100 times as much, but along with persecutions. So would you be willing to do that? See, that's what makes it tough, because that's what God calls us to do. That's why it takes God 3 or 4 times in calling us before we maybe finally commit to doing those things. Nobody wants to leave their family and friends and maybe your job and all that kind of stuff. Go on to the next slide. So the last point I want to make is this. We should be diligent in calling others. You see, if God will call us indefinitely, any number of times until we follow him, we should be willing to do the same. You know, at our church, we've been doing this 1 month to live campaign. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. But the 1 month to live campaign is basically this. It's a philosophy that says, you know, if you only have 1 month to live, what things would you change in your life? Would you change your priorities? And not just that, but also what things would you leave out? Would you say, you know, I'm wasting my time with this. I don't need to be doing that. And one of the things that I decided that I would do is if I had an opportunity to invite my friends to church, I would do it. So if I only had 1 month left, I would want them to have the opportunity to share in the things that I know to be true, so that they would have salvation also. If you only had 1 month to live, what would you do? Would you obey God's calling, and would you become a disciple? Or would you meander around in this engagement period and just be safe? Those are some things that we need to think about, and it's not easy. But those are the things that God calls us to do, because that will give us a fulfilled life. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for just the reminder that you are always calling us, that you're patient with us, and that even as I think of my own life and how you called me over 40 years, that you patiently waited for me. And you patiently wait for all of us. But in light of that too, if we only had 1 month to live, we want to make sure that our salvation is secure and that we know where we're going. So I just thank you for each person here today. Thank you for just the way that you are going to work in their hearts and work in their minds, and they would think about the things that you have placed upon their hearts. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.